Well, greetings to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you. And all of you that are with us today by way of the internet, may the Lord richly bless you. And trust that we will just have a wonderful time together as we consider the reality of our salvation, the reality of our being in Christ. More and more over the years, I've come to realize that many of believers, Christians, born again, still have no real spiritual concept of our being in Christ. Now, we have books here on that. The reason I said that is they go back years. I remember the encounter that I had with that, and that was in 1969. And it was in the jungles of South India. I mean, I know that there are places on earth that were worse, but I don't think I found one yet. And yet, there I was with a precious group of people. We were building a building for a Bible school and had a number of the Bible school students who would be in there with us helping. And certain events took place that not just drew my attention to, but opened my eyes to the reality that wherever I am, like sitting here this morning, I am there in Christ. Whether my heart is there or not is the problem. Whether my understanding, whether my mind, is there. Whether I am comprehending that or whether I am either being motivated by, which many are, or being disturbed by, which many are, or just being overwhelmed with the circumstances around me, which change pretty much from day to day. And the problem there is not that we get in circumstances, huh? The world is full of circumstances. You probably wouldn't get off of this hill until you find somebody until you face some kind of circumstances. They go and they come, they change. Some are good, some are bad, at least in your opinion. But the reality of wherever we are and whatever is going on around us, we are there in Christ. Being in Christ doesn't mean you're on another planet. It means you're in another realm. of life. It means that you do not look at people or places or things to find your life. Now, you can bring life right into people, places, and things. Should do so. Should do so. Most of the time, we end up being motivated by people, places, and things. And to some degree, you know, that might, to some degree, there it is in an everyday thing. But when it begins to take control of your decisions, begins to take control of your emotional state of being, or begins to take control of what you value as life. And that just hasn't come to me, that just hasn't come to me recently. We've been talking about this for a year and a half now in some of these sessions and in other sessions. I have no, that I'm aware of, I don't have any outside reason for been looking at it now. But my whole attention has come to that, the reality of our being in Christ. And finally, that has brought me to, in just a search, of the ever-ongoing reality of what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to my soul? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? To me. What am I faced with every day? No, I don't mean an automobile that won't start or weather that's too hot. I mean where I live. What am I faced with every day in Christ? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Now that probably goes back in Paul's mind there. Probably that's going back to Genesis 1. Of the light and dark of the creation, Adamic creation, when God commanded the light to shine out of dark, let there be light. Or it could also refer to the tabernacle and the temple, the tabernacle of Moses, or the temple of Solomon, concerning the light shining forth, the glory of God shining forth in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, most of you know where the Ark of the Covenant was located. It was in the Holy of Holies. Now, that's what we're talking about here. The house of glory, or the Father's house. The Father's house. And one of the clearest types of the Father's house, in my opinion, is the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant, where also the light, the shining forth of glory took place in the tabernacle and in the temple. And what Paul said there may well go back to that, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Because he goes on to say this, it's very close linked, goes on to say this, hath shined. And there's no doubt that he's talking about himself and those that are with him, because in that fourth chapter he is talking about those that join him in ministry, because he's talking about their ministry. Having therefore such a ministry, we faint not. And then he goes on, that this God who commanded light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Now, darling, that's not just a point of theology with Paul. That's either real or it's not real. Have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That has to be an inward revealing of the Son of God. That has to be an inward knowing of the indwelling Christ. And it's not about how much theology you know. Paul is trying to take everything from a quote-unquote theology. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3, he started there with Moses being read, what Moses said. He's talking about the Scripture. And he's talking about a glory of the old, a glory that was there with Moses, a glory that had come to be less than glorious, had come to be non-glorious. It was the types and the shadows and all of that that came. And then it would go. It would come on special occasions, and then it would go. Now, in all of those cases, it was pointing towards something that would come and remain, come and not go. And that's what Paul is talking about in all of his epistles. And there in 2 Corinthians 3, from about verse 10 on, he talks about that, the glory of the old covenant, the glory that was under Moses, the glory of the types and shadows have been made non-glorious by reason of the glory that remaineth. And he's speaking there of the glory that is Christ in you. That just isn't my translation of it. You go right on in those verses, and finally in verse 18 he just tells you that. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image. And that's an inward change. We come, and what it is, hon, we come from basing everything on the outward to understanding the reality of the inward, that Christ is not walking down the road with us anymore, and like he did with his disciples. The point being, that he was in the midst of his disciples in that way, eating with them, walking down the road with them, healing the sick, walking on water, multiplying fish and bread for the multitudes. And yet when we read that, having seen all of that, and seeing it pretty much on a daily basis, they had no understanding of who he was. No understanding of what he was saying when he really talked to them. No understanding at all. Now, I started this Wednesday in our Wednesday meeting, and I'm picking up right there where I left off. Everything with them was temporal. Everything with them, you know, they looked at, they could, just like you and I would walk down a road and talk to each other in fleshly bodies. But they comprehended him not when he spoke to them concerning the things of life, the things of his Father, everything that he came to show them, everything that he came to make manifest. They had, now, the Jews got a hold of what he was saying. They didn't believe it. They got a hold of it and then tried to kill him time and time again. They either wanted to kill him or they actually tried to do so. His disciples didn't try to kill him, but they had no comprehension of what he was saying. And so, where we are in this little search, which is in Matthew 16 and 17, came a time toward the end of the cross, or toward the end of his earthly ministry, which was the cross, that he began to talk to them more and more and more. Not so much of the things around them, not so much of the Jews, but he began to talk to them about a relationship, a union that was just days ahead. And they begin to ask questions concerning that. So what I'm saying is that his whole time spent with his disciples came from that which was just all outward, like, you know, the bread and the fishes and all of the other that they had seen and were amazed at. But still, many even of those who followed him, not necessarily just talking about the 12, many of them that followed him still wasn't for sure that he wasn't one of the old-time prophets that had returned. They still didn't know who he was. Peter, upon occasion, said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, my Father hath shown you this," not flesh and blood. Nothing that you've seen, flesh and blood could not possibly understand this. My Father had to show you this. And that was right here at this same time of which we're speaking in Matthew 16 and 17. And it's interesting to me, and I was looking at this again, well, as I said, last Wednesday. But it's interesting that he asked them here, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And as far as I can tell, throughout, this is the first time that he just asked them in this outward manner, in this very specific way, whom do you say that I am? Now, we've been together here for a number of years. Who am I? Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? And he first said, who do the people say I am? And of course, the people... Now, John the Baptist had his head cut off by now. And the people, some of them, they said, well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist. Come back. Come back alive. Now, that's amazing to me that they would believe in that kind of a miracle. I mean, this man that had his head cut off and carried around in a basket and then given to somebody, and all of that happened to John the Baptist. And yet, when the Lord Jesus would say, my Father is God, I am this and I am that, speaking to the Jews. And immediately they rejected the idea that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was anything and everything that he said he was. But it would have been all right with them if he'd been John come back and walking around. And then the other things. But finally he looked at him and he said, but who do you say that I am? And on the basis of that understanding, he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And again and again and again, and this is not for condemnation toward me, toward you, toward anybody. But time and time again, for months now, it becomes the question in my heart and the question for the church. And with me, it's been a question of daily relationship. Not a question of, not so much a question of my theology, but a question of daily relationship. Folks, many of you live in a house with people there. Either that you do, you have, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. That you see every morning, that you see every night, that you sit down at meals with, that, you know, there they are. That's my family. That's my wife. That's my husband. That's my children. That's my friends, whatever. And it comes, you know, it comes to me. Because those are the relationships that, you know, that pretty well determines the direction of the day, things like that. Sometimes even with the pets that we have. depending upon our relationship with our pets. But I'm trying to say something here. Because they got up with Jesus every morning. And they walked with him. But they walked with him as they would walk with one another. They walked with him because they could see him. There he was, just like them. And he's talking to them about a reality that is yet to come, but the reality for which he is come and is going to the cross. If you just read here, you'll see that in Matthew. We're in Matthew 16, and we're looking at that, who do you say that I am? But then, like in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. More and more and more, he's beginning to deal with that. Why? Because his whole purpose of being with them, his whole purpose of being born of a woman, his whole purpose of going to the cross is to bring into himself, not one day, a million years from that particular day that is recorded here, not even 100 days after that, let alone thousands of years. His whole purpose in coming was that he would dwell in them and that they would dwell in him. And in these last days of these recorded gospels here, in the last days prior to the cross, that's what he started talking about. And that's what I mean. See, yes, he fed the multitudes, but there was a time he quit doing that. He went to this city. You know what he did. You read here, and yet today, mostly, that's all that's ever preached concerning him. Over and over and over again. And then when it comes time to preach the cross, well, talk about the cross. That's where Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. And there his blood forgives us of our sins. If you'll repent, you'll have your sins forgiven. All right, fine. But what about Christ living in you? And what about your relationship with him? What about that? Now, I'm not talking about in the midst of circumstances and situations. Let's just put a big X over that. I say that every circumstance is as good as it can get and good as it ever will be. It's great. Everything, all of that. Everything's going well. That's still not what we're talking about. Because if it is, all your circumstances are fine. You're doing fine. Everything's going well. Job's going well. Everything's going well. Okay, darling, but one day you're going to die. You'll die of old age if nothing else. So we're not talking about that. Good or bad or indifferent. Because we're not just in Christ so we can make it through bad circumstances, sweetheart, full of good circumstances. That's not the point. It isn't the point at all. It may affect that, but that's not the point. Those things come and they go. And there's a lot of those things that we can change. We can actually change them. And a lot of those things that if they have significant importance, the Lord directs us and the Lord is there. The Lord I mean, Jesus said, "One, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But he knows you have need of these things. I mean, that's all well and that's all true. But, hon, what I'm trying to say in these sessions is what seemingly the church world just is adamant about downsizing or not talking about, and that is our life in Christ is eternal. The finished work of God is Christ, and Christ is in you. There isn't a greater salvation yet to come. There's not another world yet to come. We're a new creation in Christ, not that is yet to come, but that is now come. And all I'm trying to point out is that, you know, we know our Bible was written at least 2,000 years ago, or these sayings were there. So I'm just saying that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus was talking about what so many today have bound up in a theology that says, well, yes, but the city of God hadn't yet come. Although here, we're called the city of God. And, you know, your mansion in glory is yet to come, but here where we're going with this in the scripture, here our mansion in glory is already come, and it's called the Father's house, not my little cabin in glory land, not my big house on the corner of gold and silver. None of that. I'm not making up any of this. I've heard people say it. And I'm just... so many believers are missing the fullness of God in Christ. When I say missing, I mean the way you actually do miss things, and that's by our comprehension of them. The comprehension of our union with Him. You'd be surprised. Be surprised how much of the direction that the Lord actually gives us in everyday living. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, that life where I get up and go to bed and go out here and preach to the churches and try to stay out of the way of the Jews killing me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that is, by the understanding of the Son of God. And how that helps direct us even in temporal affairs. It gives a soundness of mind in dealing with temporal affairs, good, bad, whatever. Whatever. We all deal with temporal affairs every day, somehow or another. You get in an automobile, you deal with temporal affairs. Or whatever, but do we do that in an understanding of our relationship with Christ? Or is our relationship, if I could just use that word, with things we see, hear, look at, people we talk to, don't talk to, is that the thing that determines our day? Or is our day determined by the reality. And this is as much me, probably more me than you, honey. Is it determined by the reality of the eternal, ever-living Son of God? This Jesus, right here, this Jesus that's talking right here, to know that that same Jesus lives in me. What's going to change that? What is going to take him out from me? Not death, not hell, not the grave, not Satan. Paul goes on, not things present, not things to come, and goes on down the line. But then that was Paul and a number of believers at that time. And you know, honey, and natural time goes on. And we have many, many Christians throughout this nation, around the world. I mean, I've met Christians everywhere. And many precious Christians who are waiting for the natural days to all cease, because when the natural days all come to an end and time is no more. But see, that's a wrong rendering of the scripture. But too many believers are waiting for natural days to stop so that we can enter eternity. So that that great day of the Lord will come. Well, the great day of the Lord's already come, and he's the light of it, and he's the glory of it, and he's the reality of it. Now, hon, if you are born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that's where you are. And that's all I'm telling you. That's where you are. But you see, we get a hold of that, but look, his disciples did too. What little they did get a hold of, they got a hold of it in an outward way. They got a hold of it in a natural, though spiritual, but a natural understanding of spiritual things. Peter, even after saying what he did, stood up and denied the Lord three consecutive times. And then even after the coming of Christ and indwelling those that were waiting upon him, the day of Pentecost, even after that, Peter still wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. Wouldn't go to their house, wouldn't sit down and eat with them, didn't want anything to do with them because they were unclean. Now you remember those scriptures, you remember that little deal in the book of Acts. Right up to the time that even Paul, at one point in time, had to take him aside and say, Peter, you're not going to serve the law. Why do you want all these Gentiles to serve the law? And had to correct Peter in that way. We know by Peter's epistle that there was in him such a thing. He came to see the Lord. the epistles of Peter show his understanding with regard to Christ being revealed and Christ being in the believer. It sounds like a different Peter writing when you read that epistle. But my point is, there are many believers who have Christ in them that think in the realm of Christ out here, you know, riding in the car with me or walking down the street with me. Well, actually, he's in you. And that's closer than if he was riding in the back seat or if he were riding in a passenger seat. He's in you, sweetheart. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And if we'll focus on that Christ, he will lead, guide, direct, keep you in all kind of things with which you're faced every day, outwardly. Outwardly. And I've come to realize over the years that it is this this inward understanding that becomes the foundation of outward decisions, outward directions, because the Lord will not direct us outwardly contrary to the reality of the thing inwardly. And that's one of the, it's what the Lord is speaking here in one of these places concerning the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And a lot of folks read that, and it in the King James Version, it does read that away too when you're looking at it, the keys to the kingdom. In the King James Version, it reads, and he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever is bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. Whatsoever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever is loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. And a lot of folks used to, I remember in my evangelistic days way back, they was always trying to bind or loose something that they thought needed to be either bound or loosed. But what Jesus is saying here, and you don't have to change it, you know, if you just get a good translation, what he's saying here is whatsoever that you see, whatsoever that you bind on earth is that which is already bound in heaven. And whatsoever things you loose on earth are those things which are already loosed in heaven. And Jesus was speaking at that time with regard to what the law taught them. If the, and the word bound there means if it is permissible. What is permissible in heaven be permissible on earth. Because it was if the Jewish law said that whatever you find in the law that is permissible, that is legal, if it's legal in the law, then it's legal anywhere on earth. It's legal all the time. If it's not legal in the law, then it's not legal on the earth. So Jesus just turns that around and says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. What is acceptable in heaven is acceptable on earth. What is not acceptable in heaven is not acceptable on earth. You can take that a little closer. And it comes down to this. What is Christ? What is Christ in heaven? Is Christ on earth? What is not Christ? What you see in Christ to not be Christ is not Christ anywhere. It's not you binding something and then it'll be bound somewhere else. It's you seeing what is real in Christ and letting that reality lead, guide, direct, keep, and dominate you wherever you are. Because, hon, what he's going to go ahead and show them and going to go ahead and tell them is you're in heaven. You're in Christ. What there is acceptable on earth. What there is not Christ isn't Christ anywhere. But what is Christ in heaven? Where we sit? You understand what I'm saying? What is Christ in spirit, in truth? Is Christ everywhere? Keys to the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever things you see to be Christ in the very face of Christ, is Christ on earth. Christ is Christ, and he always is Christ, and he lives in you, and he lives in me. And it certainly, I mean, well, there's no evidence that will change my my next door neighbor. But it'll change me. It'll change me. The house of glory. My clock is not working. Uh-huh. Evidently the one back there is. Thank you. All right. Matthew 16 and 17. I'm going to just read in the next 10 minutes we've got here. I want you to look at chapter 17. Matthew 17. Now, by the way, what I was just talking to you about is found in Matthew 16. It's found in Matthew 16, in verse 19. Matthew 16, 19. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind. Now see how that I've known a lot of evangelists. They'd just run around, they could loose and bind everything. And they'd bind something on earth and say that's bound in heaven. But that isn't what the scripture here is saying at all. Give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. Let me put it another way. Whatsoever thou shalt accept, or that whatsoever is acceptable, whatsoever that you shall say is acceptable, whatsoever, the word bind means not acceptable, whatsoever thou shalt declare to be unacceptable on earth, shall be that which is unacceptable in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be that which is bound in heaven. How do you know what to bind on earth? You see what is bound in heaven. How do you know what to say that is Christ, or in this language, that is acceptable, by seeing that is acceptable in the face of Jesus Christ, seeing that is acceptable in Him, seeing that is acceptable in heaven. It's not, you're not really doing anything. I mean, you're not making something to be anything. You're simply preaching on earth what you see in heaven. You're declaring on earth what you see in Christ. If you're preaching righteousness, it's the righteousness that is in Christ. It's not the righteousness that is in the kind of clothes you wear or don't wear. It's not binding a certain food because you don't think it's righteous to eat that food. So he's not giving his disciples the right to say what is right, what is not right. He is telling them that which you see to be righteous in heaven is that which you shall declare righteous on earth. That's nothing to do with the law. In chapter 17. Now, after the Lord said all of this, then he takes them up to this, into a high mountain. And uh, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses, Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us, make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples has heard it, that voice out of the cloud, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, back to what I was talking about. The reality of Christ in you. And the reality of the house of God's glory, or the Father's house, the glory of which is the Son. And that's what he's doing just before he goes to the cross. He is showing his disciples. And he brings Moses and Elijah into the thing. And they, as it recorded in some of the other Gospels, they're talking to him about the cross. They're talking to him about his demise, his decease, and what he is to accomplish in Jerusalem. They're talking to him about the cross. And then there is that cloud, which in the Old Testament is always representative of the glory of God. And the Lord spoke to the prophets out from that cloud, and spoke to Moses out from that cloud. But now he speaks to the disciples and says, This is my Son. This is my beloved Son. Christ stood there, Moses was gone, Elijah was gone, and the glory of the Lord was centered upon the Son. This is my Son, hear ye him. Hear him. And it is several points, several things are being said there. But here stands in their midst the greater cloud of glory. Himself. No, not that cloud, but standing in their midst, there stands Christ, the greater cloud of glory. The greater glory than that of Moses, or what Moses had ever seen, than that of Elijah even being caught up into what some determine as the chariot of the Lord, what some determine as a storm, what others, that's right. If you look at the commentator of the Old Covenant, a cloud of glory. Nonetheless, he was caught up. And it is he and Moses that are there on this mountain. And it is Christ who is seen. Here is he. And he took his disciples there because of what he will bring them into. Now, if we go from here, from Matthew, if we go from here simply into John, and look at John 14. Now, folks, this is what I want you to get a hold of. Go to John 14. There he starts confronting them with the Father's house. He begins to confront them with the glory of the Lord. He begins to confront them with the indwelling Christ. In John 14, he makes that a promise to them. I will come anew, and I will receive you unto myself. And he goes right on in John 14. And that narration that continues through the 17th chapter of John. And it's tremendous if you'll look at it, because all of this was said just prior to the cross. And it's better to take it verse by verse and relate it that way. But my point is that what he was talking to them about is not something that is yet to come. So I would encourage all of you, particularly, to read John 14, particularly, and read it, just like it's being said to you while you're reading it. It's that real. It is not something yet to come. It is something that, in fact, has already come, and he dwells in you. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And just look at it. And then, now, honey, that ain't going to make the world be a nicer place to live, so forget about that. But as we continue to see that true reality of Christ, Christ in us and we in him, that will become the sure foundation upon which we stand in good things, bad things, big things, little things, all things. And goes beyond that, because it's not just for things. It's not just for, you know, so we can get along in the world. It is that as well. But the reality of him goes beyond the number of years that I've lived in the flesh and will continue to go beyond them when I cease to live in the flesh. So why not now understand that it's an eternal reality? And that it even goes farther than good things or any other kind of things. And out of that understanding, then we deal with what's before us. And the Lord directs. And you begin to see the hand of the Lord in everything. All right, our time, I'm going to stop right here. And I want us to look at, as we continue, from time to time in some of these sessions at least, probably more on the Wednesday sessions that I do than the Sunday sessions, the House of Glory. And it just, you know, it just sets me back to know that most Christians are still looking for it to come. Or to take a shortcut, die, and go there. Or maybe it's because I'm getting up a little older and people want to look at me. You know, and say, you know, well, Brother Lumen, you know, you're going to a better place. And I just want to turn and say, no, I'm not. There is no better place than where I am now. I'm standing here with you, or sitting here, or whatever, in the place that God Himself made, the place that He in Himself brings into being. Read John 14. If I'm not going to go prepare a place for you and come again and take you to myself, then I would not be telling you that. That's what he says. If I wasn't going to do this, I wouldn't tell you. But I am going to do it. I am telling you that. And he did that because they're about to face the greatest crisis on earth, the cross. The cross. The greatest crisis. And yet, the end of that crisis is the resurrection of the Son of God and His coming again, anew, to bring forth a new creation in Christ called His body. And where do we dwell in Him? In the Father's house. Which is what? The house of God's glory. Which is where? In you. Christ Himself. Sweetheart, folks, we're not floating around in space somewhere. And being in Christ is not floating around in space somewhere either. We're right here. You will find in John 17 that he said, I'm not asking you, Father, I'm not praying, Father, that you'd take them out of this world. I'm praying that you keep them in this world, that you keep them in truth. And I'm asking you, Father, that they be with me where I am and behold my glory. Honey, what I'm talking to you about is something that if it possesses our soul, possesses our understanding, that comprehension of union with Him will keep you, lead you, guide you, direct you in everything that you face on this earth. And don't shade that with dark colors, because everything you face is not dark and dingy and all of that. But sometimes you face things that are opportunities. And sometimes those opportunities are a bigger trap than what you call bad things. Keys to the kingdom. If it's not Christ in one place, it's not Christ in any place. If I can't call it Christ with understanding that it is Christ, then I leave it alone. Then I'll say, no, that's not really what I need to do, and that's not what I need to have. Lord Jesus, just open our eyes, Lord, the eyes of our understanding, and lead us and guide us in the heaven, in Christ. Lead us and guide us as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, and let that be our direction in everything on earth. Blessed be your precious name. Blessed be your precious name. Hallelujah. Blessed be your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Folks, it's been good to have you with us this morning. I sat down with this same class Wednesday night, or Wednesday evening, here, recording, and I said, what we're going to do is just talk about some things. And that's the same thing we've done today, just talk about some things. But what I'm talking about is not things on earth or because of things on earth. It's not because you're all having a good time or because you're all having a bad time or because of anything like that. Not at all. Not at all. I haven't got a message for John Doe or Mary Sue, but for the Lord's body. And before that time, for my soul and my heart. So that's what we're talking about. And I found that the reason I keep going back here, and I'll let you go on this, but the reason I keep going back here is because I found something that I hadn't really dawned on me. I found Jesus just talking about things he had never brought up before, never had. But now the cross is coming. And I put it up here behind on this board. This is not a big deal. I just said everything of the old, creation, whatever, comes to the cross and is finished there. Everything on the other side of the cross, which would be the resurrection side, is new. There is nothing beyond the cross that is not new. I'm not talking about out in the world now, because when you come to the cross, the first creation is done away. That which comes out from the cross is Christ Himself, hon. Oh, the world continues, trees still grow and all of that, but it continues in death. It's not eternal. Everything that is in Christ. Amen. If there's anything we can do for you in ministry or in reaching out, let us know. We appreciate you who do contact us in your calling and in your emails and in your other mail and your letters. We appreciate it very much. But if there's something we can do for you, let us know. And thank you who help us reach out beyond ourselves with this gospel throughout His body and around the world. And we have no idea who right now, who sits there listening, where they are, who they are, and what country they dwell. But if they're born again, then we're in Christ together. Now I'm sitting here and you're sitting someplace else, and we're both sitting in Christ. And if they're not born again, perhaps the Lord will deal with their hearts concerning that matter. And the Spirit draw that person to the Lord. So, may the Lord bless you, and we appreciate having you with us in these sessions. Amen.